second chapter of the Revelation. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Well, I think we this morning just suggested about the seven assemblies, not having yet touched upon them, that they were just in the state locally to be taken up by the Lord descriptively as the history of the Church of God in its entirety, no doubt from the formation of the assembly in the second chapter of Acts until its completion at the coming of our Lord, for his coming is mentioned in these verses that we will read eventually. And so we begin today, as of course we do in line with this, with Ephesus, a state of things that was there very early in the church's history, but in which we might trace some of the seeds of much of the disaster that has entered the assembly in testimony here in this world. We understand the meaning of the name Ephesus is desire. And perhaps those of us who regularly come to the Bible readings, and may I say there's not a better occupation for us in this world in the evenings when there is a Bible reading, but to come to the Bible readings, that's where we learn these things. Those of us who do come and know something about the Epistle to the Ephesians know that it gives us the height of the Pauline doctrine, the mystery of the Gospel, what the assembly is in all its glorious perfection, being formed in this world for Christ. And it's in such an assembly as Ephesus that we're given such wonderful truths by the Apostle Paul that the Lord begins to trace these first pictures of decline.
Did you intend, before we embarked on it, to say something about the verses that we didn't comment on this morning?
Well, no, that wasn't in mind, Michael, unless you wanted to raise something. If there's any point of interest in regard to what we are dealing with.
I was only saying it because it's a good background to strengthen one, isn't it, to read verses 17 and 18 before embarking on these very solemn words which he addresses to the assembly.
Yes, I think we said this morning, you remember, that most of these features do come to light piecemeal in these assemblies. But certainly the greatness of our Lord, you raised that point afresh this morning, didn't you? The first and the last shows that he is an eternal being. He was everything, we must say, at the beginning, little though we know about that. But we do know he will be everything at the end. We know very much about that. This is the very book that tells us about that.
I I just wonder if Michael has in mind that
conscious
of failure in ourselves, in our companies, we might well nigh give up.
Yes.
The fact that there is one who says to us, fear not, and who puts his right hand upon us and declares that he's the living one, he's there available to help us.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Do you mind, Michael?
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm.
Would you call that the Patmos outlook?
I would think so, Mr. Thurston, yes. A very good outlook.
There are five positions, aren't there, on which John views things?
Yes.
The Patmos outlook is apparently very necessary to understand what we are now doing.
Yes.
We saw what Patmos meant. A certain amount of restriction in being on an island. There's certainly suffering and patience called for, and so on. When we come to heavenly things, it's come up hither. That's a new standpoint. But at the moment, this is the Patmos standpoint. From Patmos, we view what the Blessed Lord has to say to the assemblies.
Right. It actually is the things which are.
Yes.
We did mention, of course, the seven stars where those that were representative of taking responsibility in the assembly, as the end of verse 20 says, the seven stars are the angels, the guardians, really, of the seven churches, and the seven lamps, that again, I think it should be, which thou sawest, are the seven assemblies.
There's nowhere in Scripture, is there, where an individual is put in charge of a church?
No. No, in fact, that will probably come before us later in this reading. There is an element that takes the oversight. An exercise, indeed, it is. Not to be grasped that, because it carries a lot of responsibility with it. But there it is, there is an element prepared, as it were, in service to the Lord, to take the oversight in the assemblies, and undoubtedly that is what is referred to in these seven angels, the angels of the seven assemblies.
Could this be more than one session?
Well, it is. It may get down to one, Peter. I was on my own last week in our meeting, but generally in the meeting we have the oversight taken. There are those, I think, combined together who have the interests of the Lord at heart and the interests of God's people.
Do you think then that in those assemblies we have got evidence sufficient to say that the angel represents what might be termed the light and rule of influence?
Yes.
In the gathering to form it?
Right. We know what the angels are in relation to God in the universe, they're his servants at his hand to carry out his will. And let us be thankful there are brethren who are prepared at the Lord's hand as far as they can and know to carry out his will in the local assemblies.
Then, is the angel here rather the representative of God to the assembly or in the assembly, not representing the assembly before God?
Well, it does say, of course, the angels of, as though they were the local conditions and those who locally were prepared to take up the oversight. I mark you, as you say, angels on behalf of God. I take it that these brethren are on behalf of God.
Who was it that lit these candlesticks and handled them?
Well, we know, don't we, as we're quoting the new translation where Mr. Darby regularly renders them lamps. We know, for instance, from the 25th chapter of Matthew, it involves a vessel in which oil is needed to keep the light burning. And I do not doubt it's thought that the Spirit of God is equipped to take up this responsibility and give them every help they need subjectively. We've said already, you remember, that the angel hasn't anything in this line to say to us in the seven assemblies here. It's the Lord that has the word to say to us, but we cannot doubt that the Spirit of God in our hearts is there that we might take it in and have the power to answer to it.
The Lord is here presented to see if they're giving out the true light that he has with
us. Oh, that's quite right. Oh, yes.
Since the subject is responsibility, It does rather point to the fact that these angels represent the assemblies before God, don't you think?
Well, it may be that, yes, quite. In fact, he addresses them, not the assembly, as though they were responsible for the condition.
It's not so much the light that God has given to Ephesus that's in question, it's what they have done with the light that they've got.
That's right, that's for the maintenance of it. Oh, yes. Because we're not left in any doubt that the lamps are the seven assemblies, and Judas' lamps, with all the assemblies, yielded the many characteristics that Judas' lamps, light bearers, on behalf of God in this world.
The first reference to stars in Genesis 1 may be helpful, that they are the lesser lights which rule by night.
That's right.
I suppose that's what the assembly is in this world.
That's right. Individuals, I think, in the assembly, it's been thought the sun would be representative of Christ and the moon of the assembly, and the stars, those in relation to the assembly, individual light bearers.
We often hear this about the stars being the responsible element.
Yes.
I agree with this, but at the same time, is it not true that every person in the assembly is responsible?
Yes, responsible, I do not doubt, to maintain what is due to the Lord. But you'll not mind me saying there are certain brothers that are specially gifted to take oversight in the assembly that doesn't seem to fall to the lot of every brother. Perhaps if we suggested the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter of Romans, I've got the wrong chapter, where the gifts are mentioned, the 4th of Ephesians, where the gifts are mentioned, we all are not gifted with the same thing. Every saint of God, according to Corinthians, has a gift. I'm responsible for it, but all I don't think of the gift to take the oversight. We've known meetings that have fallen into the hands of brethren, and all they've done with it is write the testimony. We're not fit to hold it. But these seem to be elements that are fit to hold it, and the Lord appeals to them.
But in the ideal presentation of the New Testament assembly, every brother and sister is responsible to maintain the truth.
Oh, I would quite go with that, of course. We're always pressing that.
Do you think that responsibility is looked at in connection with these assemblies in three distinct ways? It applies to the angel, it applies to the assembly, and it applies to the individual has an ear to hear.
Oh yes, the overcomer, that's right. We tried already, says yes, we said we would say more of this as we got on, that while we view the assemblies here in a collective sort of way, after all, a collective company is made up of individuals, hence we're all responsible to maintain what is here. Unfortunately, you know, we might think brothers, perhaps like some of us here today, able to give a little word of help on the Bible readings, that we're the only men of God gift of responsibility. There's nothing further from the truth. If that were so, well, we'd all be like that in the Lord's gift, but there are other things there that we are responsible to maintain.
It's quite evident, isn't it, even in these seven churches, that sometimes the Spirit speaks to others besides the angels.
Oh yes, that's right.
Yeah. If any man hear my voice, that's individual, isn't it?
But we must take up just what is said to you, see, that's what it does say about them. They are the angels of the seven assemblies.
Sometimes God esteems one who is least esteemed among you.
It may be. Yes, that's what Paul said, wasn't it?
Is that what you had in mind, Frank?
Well, the reason I'm saying this is that there may be a danger of thinking that because I'm not the responsible element, then the responsibility of maintaining the truth doesn't apply to me. The walls of this brother who is responsible in the company. But this is, as you say, George, a special responsibility.
Oh, I believe it is.
Held directly in connection with the Lord.
Right. I didn't expect the brethren to look to me for some responsibility when I was first converted. But I wouldn't be surprised if they do after 50 years in the meeting. How many of us here 50 years in the meeting can hardly give him out? Eh?
But responsibility surely doesn't only mean in connection with matters of administration in the assembly. If I profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, then I'm responsible to live a life in accordance with that.
That's right.
And this is a picture of responsibility that devolves upon us all.
Right, but I don't think we're all stars.
No, I agree with that. Yes.
That's all I'm trying to maintain.
Oh, yes, I agree with that.
By coming to the Bible readings, and certain where we could, perhaps some of us have grown into stars. It's those that take the lead amongst you, Paul says. There they are. Yes. I think referred to here.
Just what we have in Acts 21, I think it is, when Paul called the elders of Ephesus here.
That's right. It's the 20th of Acts, and where he warned them there about the very things that are stated here. From your own selves, young men of war, speaking the first thing to draw away disciples after them.
I think it's good to notice that he holds the stars in his hand.
That's right.
He holds them. Mm-hmm. It's a special gift, I think, that the church says, that the Lord will retain until the very end of the week. Even if it's all the big done, the Lord will not be without a witness.
We are in his right hand.
Right hand.
He is master of this situation.
Speak up, Andrew. Yes.
He is master of this situation.
That's right. Once the angels begin to think they're competent enough in themselves, they soon land in disaster.
What is the difference between holding the seven stars and having the seven stars, as we read later on?
Well, holding them, I understand, means the Lord has them in complete control. He's got them. In any sense. The hand, the right hand, is the place of power. And holding them there means the Lord is just controlling them there. And anything that they may need, in the exercise of that, he's quite capable of supplying it.
Yes. It said in the psalm, I will put his hand in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Uh-huh. Every avenue of blessing shall come from his hand.
Yes, all right. Yes. Well then, it's to this first angel then to Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Independency, of course, is a thing, well, I nearly said unknown in Christianity, that would never do, but unknown so far as the divine teaching of Christianity is concerned.
On our side, wouldn't love put us in the place of responsibility?
By love, serve one another, that's quite true.
As devoted, or those who seek to be loyal to the Lord, they would not like to be found escaping responsibility, but rather love would plunge them into responsibility and seek the Lord's mind and ask Him to qualify them to fulfill any responsibility. It isn't to be looked at as something to be evaded, but something in the way of a privilege, but with it a responsibility.
Isn't it like the Lord here to give credit where credit is due? Seemingly, there comes before us the thought of what was in the Lord when he was here. Even grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We get grace here first, don't we?
Yes.
And at the very beginning of the book, grace and peace to the reader.
What you mean is that those that are in his hands are obviously acceptable to him.
He regards them as such.
That's what I mean.
I guess.
If you're in his hand, obviously there is that to which he's giving credit, as you say.
That's right.
Because it's like himself. If it's not like him, it doesn't take character from him, he wouldn't hold it in his right hand.
But isn't it wonderful to see that we should begin with the grace?
Yes.
How is that? It is always so, isn't it?
For the appreciation of divine favour. It is divine favour to be anything at all in the Christian circle.
Isn't the thought of recovery before us in every one of these epistles? It's no pleasure to the Lord to see first love missing, but with a view to kindling it, he approaches the decadent church in grace.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see any particular link between the state of each assembly and the particular feature of the Lord from the first chapter that he commences with?
In his presentation to that assembly, do you mean, Jeff?
Yes.
Yes, I do. That's why we said we'll be getting these things piecemeal as we go down. I do not doubt he presents himself just in the way that particular assembly needed to be reminded of him. All these things are true of the Lord that we've been reading this morning, but he doesn't apply every one of them to each assembly. There might have been quite sound in some things, but quite weak in others, and it's in relation to that weakness and failure he presents himself.
Could you see then how this failure of leaving first love help as holding the stars and walking in the seven lampstands?
Well, we know that this word first love is not first in time. It's the best love. Pluto, in fact, the two firsts in verse 4 and 5 are the same. It's the very best love. And the very best love, it's sometimes been said, is bridal affection for Christ. That's the way it's being termed. He having the first place in one's life before anything else. Mark you, we sometimes say Christ is everything to us. These statements sometimes need guarding, you know. When I'm a husband, I've got a home. Some of us here have got families. These things have to be regarded. And we have instructions about them all in the various assemblies, in the various epistles. But the greatest thing that Christ treasures above all else is bridal affection for himself. And I understand that's what is here.
Do you think that the key, perhaps, to this loss of first love lies in the failure to appreciate still the love of Christ to the assembly? In the epistle it says, and to know the love of Christ. Later on, to know that I have loved thee in the assembly.
That's right. That's right.
And so it is in fact connected with the presentation in the first verse. Our appreciation of him will see that he does in fact hold the seven stars, and that he does walk here. If we don't give him that place, then there's something wrong in our love.
Yes, it's interesting, me looking over this. No matter how many times we look over these things, we get some pretty impressions. He doesn't put them out of his right hand. He still keeps them there. He would, well, there again, I know you don't mind me speaking individually. If I should be one of those and not being what I ought to be, instead of throwing me out of his hand, he just regulate me into system till it gets me back to where I should be. That is, I think, as our brother has rightly said, or it was Frank that said it, if there is love and affection and desire to be serving the Lord in this world.
Then what is the thought of taking the lamp out of its place?
I think it was the unified state of the assembly that was referred to there that has led to all the disaster and the breakup so evident around us today. There was only one assembly in those days to be seen anywhere. I suppose you could find 20 that were claimed to be that today.
This will have been done historically, won't it? All these, the mention of all these, well, where's the candlestick? Referring to these places.
The final removal of the candlestick of the lamp would be when it's spewed out of Christ's mouth and utterly rejected in the end.
Well, I don't doubt that will be the end of the public testimony of the assembly. But they argued here as seven distinctive lamps unto these various assemblies. Even Philadelphia, later say that you're quoting, is still regarded as one of the lamps. However low down they become.
It's been pointed out, isn't it, that up to a certain point, Jerusalem was looked upon as the lamp of Jehovah and not judicially set aside until 30 years after Pentecost. But the Christian faith was going on then.
As a transfer from Judaism to Christianity.
It seems that the press and glory of Ephesus was to fail, as the apostle stated in his prophetic word, grievous wolves shall enter in, that's from the outside. Among yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, that's from the inside. So there's an outside and inside attack, prophesied by the apostle.
And it may have been that these things progressed because the saints had left their first love. That's where it began. When Christ had lost the chief place, as it were, in their affections, room was made for these other things to come in. And while, as we perhaps see, that the first three assemblies here present the church in a sort of past history to what's today, and the last forum on to the end. Yet there are features in every one of them that we need to take account of. Has the Lord as great a place in my life today as he had when I was first converted?
Do we learn then from this first church that there's now no safety in the assembly? Safety is found only in getting to the Lord.
You mean the assembly itself cannot hear you?
Yes, yes. I do feel this is quite an important point. Right. If the candlestick is removed, if the church is in breakdown, the only safety for the faithful heart is getting to the Lord personally. Right. Is that it?
Oh, yes. But there will be a public testimony here, of course, while we're waiting for Christ. And I want to be found identified with that public testimony.
You wouldn't say, George, that there was any visible or outward appearance of breakdown in verse 2 and 3
no.
of this chapter.
No, I think that reading from Acts 20 is a proof of that. Mm.
There was only one person who seen something had gone,
aye.
And it was the Lord himself.
That's right.
Is that right?
I'm sure of that. And that's why I said, Andra, I do not doubt that was the beginning of all the breakup that's come in. Christ had not all the time his chief place in the hearts of the saints.
Was it Mr. Stoney who said it? The top shoot withers first?
Yes, he wrote a statement of his.
And it withers first, I think, Mr. Bradley.
The highest truth I've ever known is that where the danger is, in surrender.
Do you think, George, that this company was conscious, deeply conscious, that they'd left their first love?
I don't think they were conscious of it at all. And that's why the Lord was telling them about it. There again, I'm thankful you've said that, David. It's well for us when, suppose I find my mind drifting a little bit, my heart drifting a little bit, something in this world may begin to attract me. It's well for me just to ask myself, now where am I in relation to first love with this? Where's this going to end? I, as you say, one may not be conscious of the thing, but if I make myself conscious of it, it may save me from many a fall.
Verse 2 shows that the Lord knows everything. That's
right.
Very comforting, isn't it? I know. Mm-hmm.
I suppose anybody who had a look at King Solomon in his glory might have thought things were going on splendidly. Mm-hmm. The trouble was that his heart had gone after these false gods, and God's judgment had to come. That's really the position here, isn't it?
That's
everything
right.
Looked good in Ephesus, but the Lord could see that the link was off, and judgment had to come.
We get often here, George, words said with these, and we find them written to give the Lord the first place. But can there not be a second place? I mean to say, could you explain the difference between the first place and the supreme place?
I'll make them the same there. I don't see there's any difference at all. If it's first, it's bound to be supreme. But I'm only guarding the fact that we get a bit loose in our statement sometimes. We say, that's all. It isn't all. Suppose I'm here, perhaps a good preacher. Brethren, look to me to open up the word. Come to my home, and my wife will wish you'd never seen me. Now then, that's the sort of thing you see. No, we want to maintain the thing rightly and have a conscience about these things.
One little question from comparison in our brother's mind. If he says first, you immediately think of a second. When you say supreme,
aye.
You don't make a comparison.
All right, if you like that word better, lay off. But the word here is first, mind it's not supreme. Best really is the word.
Of course, the other references to this word first in the New Testament, if you read the Greek New Testament, perhaps help. In 1 Timothy 1:15, of whom I am chief.
Aye.
Same word as first here.
Aye, yes.
And again in Luke 15, he brought forth the best robe. Yes. It's the same word as the first word first here.
Yes, yes.
So whichever word you choose, first or chief or best, let's be sure that we give him a place
right.
of preeminence.
And perhaps the one we understand best is the best.
On the Lord's own authority, loving him involves more than loving him. And sense that he said to Peter, well, if you love me, Peter, you feel my sheep.
That's right.
Sometimes we hear this expression, oh, I love the Lord.
Yes.
And it stops there.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an expression of this love by your attitude towards the people who belong to us.
Well, that's right.
This is how it's expressed.
It is, I'm sure it is. And mark you, if the love has still the first place in my heart, I'll be only too ready to serve the saints of God. And there's no doubt about that, because they belong to Him.
In this very epistle, first love and first works. There's something to show for it, isn't there? If we really love the Lord.
Is there not seen here three works that one might expect connected with this second verse?
On this one, yes.
Well, works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, they're lacking. But there's plenty of work and labor and patience in a way. But these three things that work are not connected with it.
Thinking that this close last chapter of 1 Corinthians, if any man not know the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, Maranatha. It seems to be a terrible book to be addressed in assembly. But then I can see that if there had been a picture for Christ in that assembly, it would have kept them from all these abuses at not that assembly.
Well, not that word, it's not that.
The importance of love to Christ is most important.
It's comforting to see that he knows not only the external thing that you and I can see, the works and the labor, but he knows if the assembly has patience. And this is imperative in the day in which we live, that the assembly should exhibit patience. Not only this, he says, he knows this, that thou canst not bear them which are evil. He knows our innermost thoughts concerning these things. We might be perturbed and worried and often are, but here is a comforting thought. He knows this. He's taken account of the fact that his spirit is mold, because things are not what they ought to be.
And regarding these things, not only because of how they might affect me, but because we know they militate against the testimony.
Is that why he says, and they wearied not?
Yes, and they worked.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the works were concerned. He's walking, you see, he's moving not only at outskirts of the lamps, he's walking in the midst. He has the place there, and all are under his eye and his control, in the midst of the seven lamps.
And gives them credit, if I might say, just this. He gives them credit for action.
That's right.
Activity.
Oh, yes.
They discern these people and pronounce them liars. They're not afraid to do that.
That's right.
I think I've heard you say that we might offend God rather than offend a brother.
That was a statement Mr. Darby's I was quoting. He said himself, yes. We are getting more afraid of offending one another than we are of offending God.
Yes. These people, under his good eye, he saw it and recognized it and took account of it. They were not afraid to do what was right.
That's right, and state when the whole thing was wrong. Hence again, he says, I know. Full knowledge, isn't it? Fully aware of all your works, labor, patience. We know that these things, faith, love, and hope, they're together 10 or 11 times in the New Testament. They seem to be the outstanding marks of Christianity.
I suppose 1 Corinthians 13, in the opening verses, would tell us just how much can be done without the mainspring being love.
That's right.
And it's worth nothing.
No, that's what he says, yes. And I do not doubt it was because of this real desire to go on in the service of the Lord, maintaining what was due to him, long because, not long, but before he states where the thing had gone wrong, He's encouraging them because of what they are doing. Canst not bear them which are evil. Doesn't only mean they put up with them, they couldn't bear them. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And one thing, beloved, we are thankful for to be among brethren is to be aware of all these false apostles around us on every hand. Fortunately, we have a man in our district, he's not here. He calls himself a spiritual tramp. Wanders about from company to company listening to all these things. Till we had to say to him, a fortnight ago, I said, you know, dear brother, you've listened so long to what is not true, you're not fit, you don't understand the truth when you hear it. However, this is changing. Let us be thankful, beloved, that we are in a company that will maintain the truth of God's authority again, and refuse altogether these claims to apostolicity that are around us on every hand.
You think then that it is really laid upon every Christian to be concerned about the character of the days in which we live and the movements that are going around us in Christendom as well as the world.
I went to see an aunt of mine in the open meeting. She says, can you find anything wrong with that tract, George? Christ was the, I don't know which order it was, it doesn't matter. Christ was the first being that God created. Satan was the second. And Satan got jealous of Christ, and so God turned them out. Assessed it in the open meeting. Can I find anything wrong with a tract like that? You know, it's appalling that people can read things like that and not see that they are wrong. What said about the Ephesians, what I'm only saying in relation to that, canst not bear them that are evil. It was a Russellite tract of Seventh-day Adventists, or whatever they call themselves.
Would this call for the two-edged sword?
Well, no, that's very good, thank you. Although the Lord doesn't use it here, that's what it calls for. That's right.
Would you describe yours first, what an apostle he is?
Well, it's one that purports to be sent with a message from God, like from God directly.
He'd be a messenger.
A messenger from God, but one that comes from God. I haven't come here as an apostle today. I hope nobody else has. Hey.
This messenger wasn't held in the Lord's right hand.
No, that's right. Right. Now, all men that claim to have some light from God and they can show you things in the Bible, strange to say, they were the only ones that could find them out.
Would you suggest then that first love would discern that apostles come from the Lord?
Oh, we would know. We know the truth when we hear it.
Yes, just this, that sometimes, I'm sure, we give place to brethren without seeing the ultimate source from which the word comes. First love would give the Lord the place of preeminence at all times.
Oh, yes. Have you seen one?
There's a scripture that says, try the spirits.
That's right.
Do you think the Lord's given them credit here for doing this?
That's right.
Thou hast tried them?
Oh yes, that's right. And that was John again.
Yes.
However, they've been tested. Try them. Although I don't need to test anybody that comes to me today to tell me that an apostle, that's enough test for me. And I'm not. And it's from them lies. It could have happened, of course, on that day when the apostles were, we might say, almost originally, though still some of them may be alive. In fact, John wasn't, he was alive. But not today, surely. And has borne, that apparently was a burden of responsibility that was said to be carried, and they borne that. And gone on with patience, endurance, being tried with the thing that they haven't given away.
And all this is commendable.
It is commendable, Frank, yes.
See the spirit in which they do it. It's for my name's sake.
That's right.
That makes all the difference.
It does, yes.
All the difference in the world. You're acting for his name's sake.
Namesake is labour.
The race we've entered is a race of endurance, isn't it?
That's right.
Then is it possible for to be laboring for his name's sake and yet not to delight in the Lord?
Well, apparently, that's what the Lord's about to tell them.
On the same day, you know?
Well, I might do these things out of a sense of duty. And they, you're not mind me saying, Peter, it's a thing that some of us elder brethren have got to watch about, you know. I don't mind me putting myself among the elders today. We've been so long in the meeting, you know, and done the thing so long and so many times that we've taken up more as a question of responsibility. Well, it's well we do, but why would we take it up still as an action of love to the Lord himself?
That we need to distinguish between leaving and losing. Ephesus leaves.
Yes.
Doesn't say they lose.
No.
They leave first love.
Sliding away.
One thing is connected with his name, the other thing is connected with his heart.
Can you say something about why Mr. Dobby leaves out the word somewhat in this verse?
Well, the translators have put that in, you see. It's not in there. They put it in their estimation as helping a bit, but it only destroys the passage. As though it was a very small account, whereas it's a major account. That's obvious.
This is one of the instances where the adversative pronoun is in a strong tense, but. This word but should be underlined.
Oh, yes.
All that's being commended is excellent. But this word but really takes the power from what's been preceding.
And yet all this is not lost, is it?
Oh.
What has been done for the Lord remains.
Yes, yes. At all times, I think the Spirit of God would lead us to the point that all things be done with charity. The love of Christ constraineth us. If that isn't the mainstream, then I'm afraid this condemnation comes home to our hearts as well.
It seems, Frank, that there's only one thing being lost, and it's only the Lord who knows it.
Yes.
And it's the most important
one. If they're just weighing sufficient, you see. Why is everything
seems
to be open?
Oh yes, those eyes as a flame of fire that thundered out, eh?
Is it similar to verses we find in the sixth of Hebrews, where the apostle is warning them of a condition, and he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labour of love, work for the saints, although they were in a very bad condition.
That's right.
What they had done for the Lord stood.
That's right.
There's a parallel too, isn't there, in Jeremiah in the history of Israel. I remember for thee the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. They were far removed from it at the time when God was speaking to them, but they forget their very best day. In their very worship.
I can quote Mr. Stoney again, I think he's an artist, when he says, God remembers for us our brightest day. And this is it here, isn't it?
Well, yes, yes, I'm sure it is. He's recounting it here to them.
And isn't it also humbling that the Lord is concerned about our love to him? With no doubt whatever about his love to us. But here it's a reference to our love to him. What are we? Who are we? And yet he values our love to him.
Did we get another example of Solomon and getting a very fine and fair account of him? It says, what? Solomon loved many strange women. His affections going astray.
That's right. Self was beginning to take first place. Indeed, Bernard might have said that before now. That's where the danger is. Self taking first place.
In connection with the first love, is it solemn to see that in the very last statement in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle is enjoining the saints to love the Lord with incorruption?
Yes, he does speak of incorruptible affection there, that's right.
As if, perhaps inspired by the Spirit, he saw just what was going to go wrong.
Right.
Is there a suggestion then that this, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love, queries the motive behind the things in verses 2 and 3.
Yes, that's right. I call them back to it that there is repentance. Yes, there's room for repentance. He called them back to it. Apparently they didn't, they weren't recalled to it, or we wouldn't have had the other things said about the assemblies. But he does call them back to it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. I might only regard you'd fallen if I heard that you'd been arrested or something for some misdeed. This is an affection and heart without anything wrong whatsoever. Yet he speaks of them as being in a fallen condition. You know, these are very easy things to say in front of here today, but they're very testing things.
But it stands in the light of what they were given, George, doesn't it?
Oh, yes.
They were given the highest what?
Yes. We've said that this morning, you remember, that it only carries a greater responsibility to maintain it.
Is this more serious than the failure in relations, the falling from grace?
Well, don't know if it's more serious, Frank, but the Lord certainly makes it very serious here. They were fallen.
It's serious when he takes exception to it. Mm-hmm. I have against it. And the one having left their first love, well, it's the one whom God loves, the Father loves, and put all things into his hands. What an object we have to love. Same one the Father loves, same one God loves. And the outcome of it all, everything will be manifestly under this version. Here at the time of his rejection, we have this opportunity. Israel has let it go as a nation. They've missed the opportunity at the time of his rejection. The privilege is, and it stands out, that we have a privilege that has never been that of any other before. That we have the opportunity that loved ones were rejected in this world, we do not exalt it.
I do not doubt these saints must have loved the Lord, or they wouldn't have gone on with these works and patience and things. But it just wasn't at the peak, as we may say, that it ought to be. That's what the Lord was saying. If you love me better than that once in a day, that's why.
We assume that they do it. And he doesn't say learn. He says just bring back to mind.
Well, it ought to be sufficient, I suppose, for them that the Lord has said that. I mean, I may not think it myself, but if the Lord tells me that, then I'm bound to admit it must be true. Eh?
Mm. Do you think then that in some sense this assembly, by the reach the top, they are reminding of whence they have fallen?
Oh, yes.
Do you think that as an assembly perhaps they answered more than others to the revelation that had been committed to them?
I think it was because of their good state that they got the revelation that they did to begin with. And sure now, when they're in this state, as you say, they've fallen from the top.
Do you think perhaps Mr. Darby was conscious of this in his own soul when he penned the words? Still sweet tis to discover, when clouds have dimmed my sight, when past eternal lover toward me, as always, thou art drawn. On his side he was conscious of it, but I think that in the scripture before us, the Lord is making them conscious of it. Is that it?
Oh yes, quite. And that's why he calls them to repent. You're going to speak, wait, aren't you?
No, I was just going to say
speak up.
That they must have been in an excellent condition and position for the whole counsel of God had come out.
A day that came up there.
You can't go further, George, can you?
No, can I get beyond that? Or no?
Would this, sorry,
is there any way in which you can find that we have just a sliver at all? I'm thinking of Israel. There are grey hairs upon him, and then God. Samson was another man. His strength was gone, and he didn't know it.
No,
how can we know it?
Well, now, perhaps we might find it out in these readings this week, right?
Yes.
Yes. That's the value, isn't it, of these times together?
Yes, exactly.
I may have to ask myself before the week, so where am I?
Was that not the case? We haven't come to that by any means. The world is here. They didn't know. And no, it's not.
No, it's not. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that the function of the prophet in ancient Israel as well as in New Testament times, that he brings to light the heart that has departed from God, that departure has come in? Mm-hmm. I think you get the principle of it in John 4, don't you? I perceive that thou art a prophet. It was a word straight to her conscience, yes, and she connected it at once with God.
I think love is clearly the touchstone here. See, love, it is that it knows instinctively when the mind perhaps fails to function.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Saint Mary, all the disciples, far, far superior to her, one would say, failed to understand what she understood.
That's right.
She's done this for my burial.
Yes.
She didn't know it.
The only one I believe that believed the Lord was going to die before he did. The only one that seemed to believe it.
I'm not talking. I think love is the answer to our brother's question.
Would the personal incident with Jonathan indicate how it's possible to love the Lord sincerely and yet just fail in this devotion to him as a God of listen?
Jonathan, did you say, would this?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Oh, there's many types, Frank, I don't know.
no one could question Jonathan's love for him.
Oh, that's right. But he didn't go to the hold with him, you know. He went back to the castle.
First five would indicate that we needn't be despondent if we recognize and we forward, because there's, shall I say, a way out.
Well, I stumble over that statement. What I meant to say is there room for repentance. Well, obviously there is.
If you repent, you see, you can repeat.
That's right.
You can do the first word, but you can't repeat the first word unless you repent.
Is it not true that ultimately practice must betray the departure of the inner spring, since first works and first love are linked together?
Yeah, yes.
Notice Mr. Tate earlier made reference to the epistle to the Thessalonians, pointing out that it's works of faith, labour of love, patience of hope. Because the things that are spoken of here lack certain of the motives behind the works of the Thessalonian Christians.
It takes the same word, you remember we said first for both, in both cases. They left their best love and they went doing the best works. The same word.
Would you think then that if repentance has its proper work with us, it won't necessarily mean more works, but will mean that Christ has given his place of preeminence in our affection?
Better work.
Yes. It's a much more difficult matter, isn't it?
Yes, that's right.
What is involved then in repentance here?
Well, you know, we used to hear it said that repentance is a change of mind. But I like to think that repentance is self-judgment. Or I like to regard it, others may have other thoughts about it. I don't want you to come and tell me. I know it before the Lord, and in repentance and self-judgment, I'm prepared to tell the Lord and own it up to him.
Is it a thought then of arriving in your own mind and heart, the judgment which God has given?
I think so. That's right.
There are two words which are very near one another. The one is remorse, and the other is repent.
Oh, yeah.
Remorse is how the thing affects me. Repent is how the thing affects God.
That's very good, Andrew. Judas had remorse, hadn't he, but not repentance.
It is rather touchy, isn't it, that it's the Lord who says this. No one other than the Lord has the right to say, thou hast left thy first love. Because when he was here in the similar conditions of testing, from the beginning to the end, he was marked by the same, wasn't he?
Right.
On the night in which he was betrayed, that the world might know that I love the Father. And it's the Lord who says to the assembly at Ephesus, thou hast left my first love.
Right.
Andrew, your attention may go to that. The word of the Lord will take this. The word of the Lord will take the part of confession.
And hence he could not support them in the way that he had been supporting them in their unified testimony for him. The result was to remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. I think we can only judge by the following verses that they did not repent.
His repentance, or rather, repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, I'm quite sure it would produce it.
It would spring from the advocacy of Christ on high at the moment.
Right.
What do you think was the first works the Lord was so anxious that they would come back to?
Well, I think if we keep that term in mind, as we're trying to suggest this word prutos, it's not a matter of kind, it's a matter of quality. Their first love was their quality, their best love. And their first work was the quality of the work they did. As somebody has said, they may not have been greater eventually, but were they of the same high character as they were at the beginning? It's the quality of them that's involved.
So the motive gives the value.
Right, I suppose it does, yes.
I mentioned the suggestion in Corinthians in connection with what Andrew said.
Well, you'll have to speak up, Brandon, you can, you know.
Grief, according to God, works repentance to salvation, never to be regretted. But the grief of the world works death.
That's right.
Now, this matter of grief, is this a thing that should concern us personally if we feel that we have failed towards the Lord?
Yes.
It's not something we can casually say that, well, we've you've sinned or you've failed, mm-hmm. and then try and make the best of it. It's a matter that should concern us very deeply and cause this grief according to God.
I think so. Mm-hmm.
Right? I rather like that explanation, self-judgment. It does appear that repentance is not simply an initial thing in Christianity, it is continuous throughout the Christian process.
Yes, right.
And how often, no doubt, has been pointed out that to make any progress as a Christian, there must be self-judgment and occupation with Christ.
Oh, yes.
These two things.
Oh, yes, I'm sure. Oh, quite agree with it.
And it brings joy in heaven, doesn't it? Luke 15. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over every repenting sinner. Mm. A continuous process.
And it's repentance in the presence of God, isn't it? Conscious of his presence. And it's necessary there because there's such a thing of having God's support in repentance. And I don't think without God's support we could repent. There might be remorse, but without God's support, there wouldn't be repentance.
But the repentance, we were saying, actually springs from the Holy Spirit.
It does,
effectively.
Mm-hmm. Goodness, it's the goodness of God in Romans 2, isn't it? Leads a person to repentance.
Would the Lord accept this on the part of some who felt responsible in an assembly, and perhaps the whole body were feeling responsible to God and me?
I do not doubt the overcomers would be those that had repented individually when the whole assembly had not. I cannot but think that when this address is given to them that overcome, there must have been some, and the Lord knew that they won, and hence sent this warning. Sorry to stop you there.
You see, there are many who, like Daniel and Nehemiah, carry griefs with them that are not their own, are not personal griefs.
That's right.
They feel the weight of the things of God in the spirits.
That's right. Oh yes, that may be.
And I often wonder if the Lord's saying on the mount is just not in terms of this. Blessed are those who mourn. We use this in a general sense. And I wonder if it's not mourning in connection with things of God.
Oh yes, I'm sure it is. Oh yes. In fact, these very addresses were teachers, aren't they?
We're going to laugh. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall laugh. There's going to be a laughing time.
Do you think then that the thought of an overcomer here is not so much as in another scripture overcoming the world, but rather the evil that's found in the assembly?
Oh yes.
Go on. In the assembly is said as professionally like better in the world.
Right. Oh yes, I'm quite sure it's inside. But another thing to their credit in verse 6. This thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's much debate again about this word. Nicolaity, champions of the people. In my estimation, that's what we've already quoted about men arising, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I think it's nothing else but the so-called clerisy, man-made ministry.
And the Lord hates as well as loves.
That's right. Been put out lately a man that said he was bossing the assembly. Well, once a man gets there, it's time he wasn't on earth any longer, it's time he was in heaven and out of it. I'm quite sure myself that if we'll come against this again, that'll prove it, I think. It was the rise and progress of clerisy, as somebody once wrote a tract about it.
Say a word about I am coming to thee.
Well, the Lord personally, I think, was a warning to them, coming to them to deal with them. As I thought, that's all I thought was in it. Edwin, have you anything else in mind?
Well, we've heard such an expression as the Lord has left them. That's not the thought. The Lord is coming to them, to deal with them.
I don't think I said the Lord had left them, did I?
I didn't say you. Oh, no, heard that expression. But the Lord has removed his presence from a company.
Oh, no.
But that's not the thought. The Lord is coming to the company to deal with them.
Oh, yes, I'm quite sure of that.
This man, Daniel Trippers, would come into this place.
Oh, yes. I think he would. Yes.
What do you think is involved, Mr. Davison, in the removal of the candlestick out of this place?
I think it's the unified testimony of the assembly itself. We'll read of some of the breakups a bit further down, and then, but this is where they began.
Would you not say that looking at this naturally, this is a very severe judgment upon the simple things they did, left first love? Does that not in itself reflect upon the importance of first love to Christ?
Say a bit more about that, Jeff. I don't see what you're driving at.
The severity of this judgment that the Lord would mete out to them, removing the candlestick.
Yes.
In view of the fact of all that they had done, their works and their patience, the Lord almost seems to look over that. He holds against them this, that they had wandered in their affections to him personally, and simply because of that, he would remove the candlestick.
That is that particular aspect of the assembly's testimony, isn't it? It's not the assembly itself. Their lampstand, I think, is that particular aspect. If, of course, assembly, as an assembly, they'd all been removed, well, there wouldn't have been an assembly, that is. I think it's that particular aspect the Lord is referring to, that he's going to remove, that no longer support them in the unified way in which they are. Indeed, the next assembly we look at will show a break up from that.
Carrying Jeff's remark out to its ultimate conclusion, really what it does is serve to underline the importance of the departure that had marked them.
Oh, yes. That's important enough.
Do you think that's an important verse? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It would seem to me that if the spring, the mainspring of love for the Lord was sufficient, then sure enough, love for one another would similarly be on the way in. And along those lines, the candlestick would be removed.
In other words, George, the star had passed its zenith.
All right. Okay, that's right. Yes.
It does not the height of the blessing determine the severity of the judgment?
Yes, I think that's been said, you know, yes. I'm sure that's it.
For instance, if the Lord were to operate today on the same basis as he did with Ananias and Sapphira, telling lies meant death.
It's
a very serious thing when the church was in its first blessing, first glory.
I think we've been, haven't we, that while this was said at Ephesus as a local company, it is descriptive of the whole assembly in the world in that day. I think we must remember that.
Just the staff, instead of winning, could be one of the overcomers.
No, I think it may be anyone in that assembly, Peter, that would listen to it. It may not. I'm still maintaining the stars were a distinctive body in that assembly, the responsible element. But there was responsibility in everybody in the assembly to answer to this. And I think the overcomer is anyone in that assembly, whether there was a star or not.
It could be a star just as well as everybody else.
Oh, it could be, absolutely. I quite agree with that. Yes. I thought Andrew was looking at the assembly in its collective way, at the height of their calling, and now they were on the way down.
Fallen,
that's right.
It's true, isn't it?
When you spoke of departure, this departure is descent, isn't it?
That's right.
Would you say then, George, that the ear mentioned here is a very important part of a draw in our walk, Christian walk?
That's right, the ear.
Yes.
We know that's not merely our natural eye, it is. It's the, on the eyes of your heart, being we can say the ears of your heart, anyhow, being enlightened. Yes.
There is a scripture that says it came to the ears of the assembly.
Yes, well, very good. But mind, that wouldn't be the natural ear, right?
It speaks of moral condition, doesn't it?
I'm sure it does, that's it, yes.
In Hebrews we find that they fell because they did not hearken. Is that the same thing?
Yes, I suppose that was it. But here's a word now that he's sending to them, and beseeching, as it were, to hearken to it. The Spirit of God now comes in, they will hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. And then, of course, we have the blessing to the overcomer, where there was a preparedness to stand out for the Lord, whatever the mass we're doing. If there were individuals overcoming, the promise is to give him to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Just before you come to that, George, do you think it's interesting to notice
that it's just one ear that's mentioned.
Well,
elsewhere, that it would have two ears.
A lot of them there, yes.
There's an interesting verse, isn't there? I think it's in Amos, in connection with the remnant, that what's taken out of the mouth of the lion is two legs and a piece of an ear.
That's right.
Mm. I suppose that what marks the remnant is that they have a piece of an ear, but they've got two legs. They can walk.
Very good.
Mm. Does this mean then that the church as a whole ceases to hear when it has to say he that has an ear?
Yes, apparently, owing to, as we said, the next address is coming in, continuing the history, the whole mass was not heard. But they were overcomers in the midst of the difficulties on that day, and it's to them this particular promise is given. Mind you, I don't think there's ever a day in which there's not a call for overcomers. We'll find that as we go down.
Anyone in this assembly could hear and become an overcomer, so couldn't they?
Oh yes, oh yes.
That's not privilege of the latter four, is it?
While it's the Lord speaking objectively, it's the Spirit making that good in one soul subjectively. The only possible way I could hear what the Lord is saying to me, and the only possible way I could answer to it. But then, brethren, we've all yielded as much of the Spirit of God as I have. We've all got the Spirit of God in our souls. We've already said we may have different gifts. Indeed, we shouldn't say may, because we have different gifts as members of the body, but one Spirit. Always the same Spirit behind them.
I suppose the last act of grace that the Lord performed before his hands were bound was to heal the ear of
Malchus.
Would you think that the enemy is always attempting to capture the ear?
Yes, probably.
That the Lord makes sure that there's a company maintained to the end who got an ear to hear what the Spirit said in the assembly.
Could I refer again to the verse, John? Hate is not usually a word that we associate with this thing.
Right.
Yet the Lord commends them for hating certain men.
That's right.
I think I remember a footnote in Mr. Darby's notes and comments when he refers to certain teachings concerning the Son. He says, I hate the heresy.
That's right. And we're guard against the fibre of its roots.
Yes.
That's right. Oh, that's perfectly true. Mm. There's such a thing as the love being so strong as to produce a corresponding hatred than anything that's opposed to it. Oh yes, I'm sure that's true. But it says so here, doesn't it?
Mm. It's one of the commendations of David, isn't it? In connection with his enemies, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Yeah.
I hate them that hate me.
Hate thee, hating God, you remember.
Instead in scripture, isn't it, I hate you?
Oh yes, that's right.
Mm. The Spirit is a person then who speaks.
That's right. And
he speaks to the assembly.
Right.
He speaks, I take it, by using the word.
Of the Lord it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We must go back to the days of Eli. The length was very old.
That's right.
But the Lord had spoken. The only him that had the hearing near the earth.
There are two negative words that I think spring from love, and one is jealousy. We use jealousy as a bad word, but you know, God's a jealous God, and we can't say that God's bad. Jealousy is the antithesis of love. In fact, it's love that produces jealousy. And I think it's the same thing with hatred. It's love that produces hatred. We often use envy when we jealousy when we live in envy. You've got something that I wish I had, and very envious of you. If I loved you, I wouldn't, well. I think jealousy is the outcome of love, as we've said.
Jealousy wants to hold what it has.
Yes, very good. Yes, very good.
Envy wants to keep what it hasn't, to get what it hasn't got.
What is the strongest there?
Jealousy is cruel as
the grave. Well, here is this overcomer, or the promise to the overcomer, to eat of the tree of life and win the midst of the paradise of God. Striking that such a statement should be used when the trouble first came in, wasn't it? And what we might call the paradise of man.
Mm. How does the tree of life answer to the condition we've already read about, the fallen condition of the assembly? Why the tree of life offered to an overcomer in the midst of this scene?
You remember in the description of the holy city in chapter 21, the tree of life bringing forth its fruits every month, different fruits. We sometimes venture to suggest about that they are the different elements of eternal life. And they're all available for this overcomer, as though he's going to be given the privilege to enjoy all the features of eternal life. That's all I thought about it.
It's the access to Christ, isn't it?
That's free access, right enough.
That's the tree of life.
Mm. But the tree produces these various fruits.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't this the point of man's departure?
It was.
And the Lord bringing them back to the very beginning.
Yes. And how thankful we are today that God did not let them eat of the tree of life. Mm.
The tree of life was not taken away, was it? It was man who was, he was driven out from where the tree of life was, because he had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil.
Right.
So it really rescinded, isn't it, the penalty to eat of the tree of life. The penalty of death has been answered for. But man is free to eat
of
the tree of life.
And if the Lord does recover us in his grace, he'll recover us to the very best.
Yes.
Yes, I think that's worth keeping in mind.
The paradise of God, isn't it?
But everything is there for the delight of the heart of God. What more blessed place could any one of us be in?
I think we ought to take home to our hearts then to think the blessedness of this symbol, the tree of life, when you consider not only Revelation, but the basis of that symbol in Ezekiel, one can see just how wonderfully attractive that tree is. Fruit that is for meat, and leaves that are for the healing of the nations. Everything found in Christ for the satisfaction of God, and surely for the satisfaction of our hearts as well.
The problem of solving the question of good and evil is known and settled. In the Garden of Eden, it was beyond man to face that question for 6,000 years, been attempting and never made any progress in the solution of the knowledge of the evil. God alone has that solution to Christ.
John speaks of eternal life under 8 different characteristics, really. Though I'm saying John speaks of them, of course the Lord spoke of himself as the bread of life, the light of life. There are 8 of them we found anyhow, descriptive here, one here, the tree of life. And that's why we suggest that every element of life they'll be given to enjoy. Though perhaps we shouldn't force that, because the book of life is one of those, you remember. That's the name written in the book of life. That's the crown of life and the light of life, etc. However, I think you'll find, if you care to check it out, that John in his writing speaks of eternal life in 8 distinctive ways.
Can the overcomer enjoy this now, or has he got to wait until it reaches the glory?
I think we enjoy it now, Peter. Mind you, in its fullness, we know it's bound to be in the glory, and the Lord is promising on that. But I'm certain that he gives us a taste of it now, if we're going on in communion with himself.
Who makes the outcome? With one eating the tree of life.
Well, I suppose the one that eats it, David, would it not be? You're sustained by it, living it. It's the paradise of God. Eating something there that's going to fill my heart with eternal satisfaction.
And the one that gets outcome.
Oh, well, if you're speaking about response, certainly the Lord was getting the response here. As soon as the man had the spirit of an overcomer, there was something there for the pleasure of the Lord. And how much more when we are with him in the glory?
Did it not suggest communion?
Oh, yes, I probably does.
And that isn't just personal. Others participate in this.
Well, there will be no tree of responsibility there to bring in sorrow or death or any such thing.
No, that's right. Mm. That question's been settled forever, hasn't it?
Would there be any suggestion, which you often heard in the Gospel, that God didn't want to perpetuate a man who had eaten of the tree of life, man away from him forever.
That's right.
Would there be a suggestion the opposite way here then, that he would give this kind of person, an overcomer, the opportunity to eat of the tree of life, to perpetuate this kind of man in his presence?
Don't you think of that, Frank, do you? We don't think there'll be any end to this once, well, I nearly said once we are there, will I be there as an overcomer like this? All right, here it is to this overcomer, in that sense.
It would be right to say an overcomer in the light of verse 7 is the one who will hear what the Spirit says.
Oh, no doubt about that.
So it's imperative that we should listen to the voice of the Spirit.
That's right. And give it up, not because you may be speaking at our meeting some night, something comes through your lips that I take as a word from the Lord. I'm not going to take it from you. I'm going to take it from the Lord that put that word on your lips.
Is there a difference in the Spirit speaking to the saints of God and speaking to the assembly?
Well, but the assembly aren't the saints of God, aren't they?
Yes, I know, but I've got John's Gospel in mind. Take of the things of Christ and show them unto you. Here it's more the detection of something that's wrong, and the call for an overcomer in relation to it.
I'm sure the only possible way I could hear this, could answer to it, is by the Spirit. Subjecting, as we've said, in self-judgment, subjecting oneself because of this warning.
An overcomer would always be one who maintains what is right,
that's
and
right.
The light that's been communicated.
And being met, there must be the positive, it's not merely negative overcoming. The point is it's in going in for what is right, that we avoid what is wrong.
You know, the little word eating, I think, is interesting, don't you? Eating.
Yes.
It's not a question of appreciating it only, not a question of appropriating it only, but we assimilate it, we make it our own.
So have you looked up this word eating?
It says we are, yes, pagan.
Is it not
true?
I just wondered if that's what you were hinting at tonight.
Have you let me explain to you?
Well, I think we've perhaps talked about this in John 6.
That's right.
There are two eatings in John 6, as you well know. In fact, it occurs 7 times in the last 10 verses or so. There's the initial appropriation of Christ in connection with our need. But there's the continual appropriation of the bread of life. And the word that's used for eating in connection with the second, continuous eating, is a matter of great delight. You munch with pleasure what God provides. But I think the word is here, it's the ordinary word for eating.
That is, you're free to appropriate it at any moment and make it your own.
It's the one with a life forevermore who says, I will give him to this. Repeat it again.
Sing together 206. Life's perennial river. Freedom, life's perennial fruit. Christ the fruit of life together. Saved through his redeeming blood. Object of eternal pleasure. Perfect in thy work divine. All the glory. Without measure. Joy and praise are thine.